Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today. Well, come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're launching part 2 of the book of Ephesians. Back in March, we talked about God's magnificent design. And that whole sense of Ephesians 1 to 3 is God's design, God's incredible plan for humanity. And it really is wrapped up in God. And so that's that high watermark, if you like, of calling. And it's the idea of who God says you are versus who you think you are. That makes sense. And I tell a story of when I was doing a gap year after high school. I was 19, and I went to England for a year and taught in a private school in England for a year. And as I arrived there, suddenly I had to be not just a student, but now I was a teacher in a space of... Yeah, that's funny. It's like I've got a friend called Sarah. We say, "Hey, Sarah," and your phone goes off. You know, yes. But I was in that sense of, I had to grow up really quickly, and the kids were calling me Sir. Hello, Sir, and I'm going, "Oh, that's me," or Mr. Lloyd. And I would think that's really, really strange because they would call me by my title, but I was thinking I'm just Jeff, I'm just a student. And so my title was here, but what I felt was like here. I think I need to grow some beard or something. I still can't grow a beard. But I need to be elevated. And that's a bit what Ephesians is like. Ephesians shows us our elevated self. It shows us who we really are in Christ. And yet most of us feel like, well, I'm kind of here. But really, God says, you're here. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we go, it's a long way up. So we got to grow into who God says we are. We got to believe like we've already won. We've got to step into the destiny that God has for it, that he's already won. And that's the deal. God has already won this battle of life. So we've got to live like we're on the winning team. But so many of us, we live like this, you know. But God says, look up. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Let the King of glory enter in and all that. So come with me to Ephesians 4 verse 1. Paul is writing. He says, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Do you see that? He says, I urge you to live up to the calling that you've been called to. Like, live up, breathe, go higher. He says, he's writing from prison. And he's writing back to the Ephesians church. And he says, therefore. And we always should ask, what's the therefore? Right? Why is he saying therefore? Well, you've got to look back to Ephesians 3 and find out what he's talking about. And the key nugget in Ephesians 3 is this, in Ephesians 3:19, he ends this phrase, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Therefore, live according to the call you've received. Does that make sense? So if I look back and go, what is Paul talking about? That 3:19, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says, therefore, live up. So let me unpack that. To be filled with the fullness of God is a high and lofty goal. That's you, Christian. You're filled with the glory of God, the fullness of God. Anyone feel that this morning? Did you wake up going, praise God, I'm filled with the fullness of God this morning? Nobody? You mean I was alone? That should be our mantra when we wake up. Praise God, I'm full of the fullness of God. Praise God, the fullness of God lives in me. Like, is that true? That's true. See, that's the high and lofty goal. But most of us kind of feel like we're here, but really we're here. So Paul says, therefore, I'm going to show you some things so that you can actually live up to what God's called you to be. Look up. So I've been thinking, well, how could I grab hold of that idea that I'm full of God? Like, how do I get myself to realize that? How do I kind of appropriate that into me? That makes sense? So maybe I could just pray for a week. Maybe I need to go up a cave and find a mountain and just pray in the Spirit for a week. Like, I wonder if that's what Paul's going to recommend that I do, to feel like the reality that God's told me. Or maybe I just need to read the Bible from front to cover nonstop, take a few months to do that, and just, maybe I need to do that. Maybe I need to go on some spiritual retreat or something. Maybe I need to get away from it all. And that's not what Paul's actually saying. Paul's going to give us some secrets, some keys to living up to the call that we've been called to live to. And it's not the above two. I'm just making those up. Nothing wrong with prayer and the word. Absolutely. But there's actually something here that's going to really help us. He starts talking about unity. I think, what? Unity? Now that's a kind of weird word, isn't it, today? It has all kinds of connotations when you talk about unity. Some connotations is around sameness. You know, I've got to be the same as everybody else. And sometimes it's about, you know, some fluffy songs about world peace. We'll live in unity and harmony. You know, maybe that's what it is. But unity, Christian unity, is way more powerful and significant than any of that. And chapter 4 outlines three main areas. It's in three chunks, chapter 4, and the three areas of unity. And think unity, put a com in front of it, and you get community. The communal unity together is what Paul's talking about. So how do we reach this idea of unity together, which having that will then help us to live up to the calling we've received? That's where we're going. Three things that'll help us with that. First one, it just starts in chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bear with one another in love. There it is, bear with one another in love. That word bear with means endure or sustain. Why would Paul write that? Like, isn't it easy to love each other? Isn't it easy, you know, families think, isn't it always harmonious in your family or the people that you live with? Why would Paul write to bear with each other? Bear with your spouse or your kids or your flatmate? Why would he write that? Obviously, there's a need to, isn't there? Because it's not easy living in community. So he says, endure, sustain relationships. And look across the church. I love our church, you know, and the morning service, the 9 o'clock service again, and the people online. We're all very different. Have you noticed that? Different ages, different heights, different racial backgrounds, different genders, thankfully, different ages, different social backgrounds, different likes and interests. Paul says, bear with each other, because in that is real, genuine community. It doesn't mean being the same. It doesn't mean just, you know, like the same things. It means, no, you're all uniquely different, so bear with each other. And he gives us three things that'll help us bear with each other. Humility. That's a deep sense of one's littleness. The sense of that I am not that important. That I'm just me. And I'm okay with me. Not that sense of I'm grand and have to walk into a social group thinking, here I come. But just carry your humility with you. You don't have to be anyone. I love the church. You don't have to be anyone to be here. So many clubs, and like if I was to join a cricket club, I'd have to be something, wouldn't I? If I was to join a rugby club, I'd have to walk in and I'd have to work out and play rugby. But thankfully, I don't have to do that. You don't have to be anyone to come into this building or to look online. Humility. You can just be exactly who you are. I love that. He says gentleness. This is really going to help community. Be gentle with each other. Don't be harsh and critical. He says be gentle. That word means meek, mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit. I love gentle people. That sense of, oh, it's easy. They make it easy to connect with you. They don't make it difficult. They're looking out for you. It's a gentle spirit. It's a beautiful thing. And then this idea of patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. Patience. When someone wrongs you, it's, you know what? It's okay. It's not the end of the world. I forgive them. When I'm quick to judge people and get on, be patient. I see these three things in Jesus, don't you? Humility, gentleness, patience. That though he was God, right? Philippians 2. He didn't claim to that Godhead. He came and served as a person in complete humility. He served in the country areas. He looked after the outcasts and the people who we would probably reject. Great humility, great gentleness of spirit and servant-heartedness. Paul says, this is how you bear with each other. When you feel like you've been wronged or you feel like it's hard to get on, these three things are going to help you to reach genuine Christian community and therefore live up to that calling that we've received. It'll help us to understand that God is in us. That's the first thing. Second chunk in this chapter is from verse 7 to 16. It's talking about giftedness and calling. It says, although we're kind of all together in unity, he says, but, in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let me unpack that. This idea of grace is giftedness. You've got different gifts and talents and abilities. It's been given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, according to how he's distributed gifts. God's pretty smart, I've worked out over the years. He doesn't give everybody everything. He gives everybody everything, right? He doesn't just package all giftedness into one person. He's made it so that we need each other. So like in a marriage, it'd be terrible if you know, if there were two of you in a marriage. Rosemary, from the back. Like, I'm hoping, I'm thinking that most marriages, you know, you complement each other in some way. And that complementary may mean a little bit of tension along the way because you're different. But actually, if you were the same, it'd be frightfully dull, although you think it might not be. God has given each of us families and communities and churches. Like, I love it, the churches, that we've got things together, but individually I'm lacking, but together we're not. And so God has gifted each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. It doesn't mean that some people are little in God's eyes and some people are big. These roles and functions are different. But I love it how he says, it was given to each one of us. You have the giftedness of God. You have something from God inside of you. Everybody. Everybody. Everybody is a valued member. In another passage, Paul goes on and talks about, you know, being fingers or toes or ears or, you know, we're all different parts of the body of Christ and all valued. But this particular passage goes on about ministry callings. And he unpacks these in four or five, depending on how you read it. He gave, this is verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ So all of these things are given so that we build up the body of Christ. Apostles are church planters and overseers of church movements. That's an apostle. So we have Pastor Phil Pringle. He doesn't walk around calling himself, "Hi, I'm the apostle." He's a very humble man. But he's an apostle. He carries an office, a weight. Then there's evangelists, people who have an ability and a calling to share the gospel more than others, and a passion and a burden. And you'll meet evangelists that they just hunger after telling people about Jesus. It's because God has given them a special gift. Doesn't mean that we're all exempt. It means that all of us do the work of an evangelist, but there are callings for evangelists in that. There's prophets, people who foretell and speak out the word of God to a group of people. There's prophets in our movement and a prophetic gift and some people. And then there are shepherds and teachers. Most scholars think that this goes together. Shepherds, teachers, or pastor, teacher is the same functional role, which is someone like me in a local church who's has oversight over a church and then responsible for teaching and shepherding and pastoring with teams. But you can see that these callings, these offices, if you like, are, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, the saints are the people of God. Don't think St. Mary's or St. someone's, you know, old kind of thing. You are a saint. If you're in Christ, you belong to Christ. The biblical word for you is saint. And so any ministry gift is actually to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's not that these kind of offices necessarily do everything. In fact, their role is to equip people, to pull, to encourage and exhort and help people in that journey. Until, verse 13, we all attain to the, here it is, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, goodness, this is an amazing passage. You got this? The different gifts and callings. Build up the body of Christ, verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith. In fact, we're all moving together in the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is. That's the goal, that we would attain to the fullness of Christ living inside of us through the equipping of people. It's deep, isn't it? But bottom line, you and I work together in our various callings and giftings to achieve everyone on the same page so that we all receive this fullness of Christ, so that we're no longer children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, people chase this idea and then that idea and then here's something new on YouTube and there's a new idea over here. But you don't need to do that. Let's be solid in our faith, stick to the word of God and follow him, not being tossed around by human cunning or by craftiness and deceitful screams. Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That is a lofty, lofty statement. But it gives us something to work with, doesn't it? So we all are being filled to the measure of Christ as we grow up into Christ as our head, and we are all on this journey together. I love it. It's not just you or just me, but sometimes I think in our Western Christianity, it's all about an individual journey. It's all about my devotional time or my walk with God. I reckon we've gone too far in our Western individualism, interpreting that into our Christianity. So it's all about how I'm going. how I'm feeling. How's my walk with God? But actually, this is saying, how's our walk with God? How are we going? Are we reaching the fullness of the stature of Christ together? Isn't that different? And you go through different cultures and different places, and they've got a much better grasp of the we than we do in our Western world. Sometimes I think we've got so much to learn, both from different current cultures and different previous generations and times where it wasn't this rampant individualism. But that's another story. Whatever God has called you to do in the church, it is for the blessing of other people and the growth of the we together to build up the body. That's the second thing. The third chunk of how Paul is encouraging people into the unity is all about putting on and putting off. And this is in verses 22 to 32. It says in verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's the idea that when you come to faith in Christ, there's things that previously you would have done or been influenced by that you need to undo and take off. It's like literally clothing. You know, when you're changing clothes, we put off old clothes, smelly ones, they need a wash. The things that were typified by a past before Christ, but then to be clothed with new clothes, new things to be put on. And what's really interesting about this is that Paul is talking to the church. He's talking to not the perfect church. Sometimes we have this impression that the New Testament church, that was the model. We've got to be like the New Testament church. We've got to go back to the New Testament church. The New Testament church was a mess. It was chaos. They were still trying to work it all out. They had Jews and Gentiles and different factions and all these new people coming to faith in Christ. They hadn't done church before. They didn't have people before them. They didn't even have a Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. They were just trying to work out, how do we be community in this new season? Like, are we Jewish or are we what? You know, do we follow this rule or that rule, or what does it look like? And so Paul's writing back to them from prison to this church, this early church. He's going, you've got to put off these things. So even in the church, we see these things back then. And it might horrify you to think that a church had these kinds of things. He says, put off deceitful desires. That's curious in God's people. So he says, put off some things and put on some things. Put off deceitful desires and put on righteousness and holiness. This is going to help your community. He says, put off falsehood and put on truth. Put off sin from anger. You know, when you get so angry that you cause damage and do bad things. He says, put on that idea of don't go to bed with your anger. Don't let the sun go down. He says, put off stealing and work to share with others, to work hard so you've got some money left over rather than stealing from people. Put off corrupting talk and put talk to build up and give grace to those who hear. Put off bitterness and wrath and malice and put on kindness and tender-hearted forgiving. What a church, eh? Church that had deceitful desires and falsehood, sin from anger, stealing and corrupting talk and bitterness. I'm still trying to work out all that. But it makes me think, Paul is targeting some things that were kind of taking away the unity of the church. All those things would have taken away unity. What is that for us? Okay, I don't know about you, but I don't really see those things here in our church. But what would we see? What would Paul write to us? Even the broader Western church, and say, what are the things that are a barrier to you achieving unity? And therefore experiencing the fullness of God together. Here's some thoughts. What stops us from really even getting to know people? Because sometimes it's easy just to unfriend people. We have this term online, don't we? So if we get sick of someone's comments online, we just unfriend them. They won't know about it. We've developed this kind of way of dealing with people that's awfully polite, but it doesn't deal with anything. We just make them disappear from our feet. I wonder if we do that in real life, if that thinking has translated into our everyday world. We just kind of ignore those people and just deal with the people that kind of agree with us. We live in that kind of world, I think. And maybe Paul's recommendation would be to maybe you need to friend people, not unfriend them, and get to know them so that you can have genuine community across different interests, different age groups, different abilities, different ideas, different backgrounds. Then we'd start to grab hold of a truer sense of unity than just ignore people or delete people from our mind. Just a thought. Maybe it's busyness. What would Paul write back to us about busyness? And about perhaps how our busyness stops us from really connecting with people. How our schedules are so full of me or the little family I live with, but we've got no time to really do life together with other people. I wonder what it would be like if we just dialed back the busyness factor by 10%, found a bit of margin in our world and just included some different people. I wonder what that would do to our community. Maybe it's self-sufficiency. Maybe that's a disease of the West. It's all about me coping. I can do it. I don't need other people. It's like, I can do this alone. I can read my little Bible and pray. I don't need other people. Perhaps we're too self-sufficient as a culture. Maybe it's fears and insecurities of how to relate to people. Like, how do we talk anymore? I'm so used to just popping stuff up online and thinking that's connection. What would I do if I had an hour with someone? That's scary. Girls are fine, you know. You can just do the coffee thing and chat. But I think maybe the guys, maybe this is hard. What would it be like to spend genuine time with someone? Not just a quick hello or text. Maybe I need to pick up the phone. Maybe I need to, there's that app here on, it's called, got a little phone symbol there. I don't know if you've ever used that, but you could actually talk to someone on this thing. You don't have to just text or pop messages up, but you could actually just ring someone and talk to them. I don't know. I'm making this up. But what would Paul say to our church and the broader cultural church that we're part of in the West? What sort of things would he deal with that would help us to really grab a better sense of this idea of unity? If this is true, if we deal with these things, discern them, I bet that we would be able to live up to the calling, the high calling that God has for us. That is to be carriers of the fullness of God into our world. Together. Together. Not just individually, but when I go into my workplaces and different places, it's like I'm backed up by C3 Church Bathurst. When you go somewhere, you've got friends praying for you. When you're facing something tough, you got people in your world. We're doing it together. That's when God is glorified. Not just when one person gets it, but when we all get it. Not just when one person has a success, but when we all have that success through one person. We celebrate. That's why I love community. Celebrating that. So, just in finishing, I know we create opportunities in church, you know, like next Saturday, Sunday, have a barbecue. I know we have life groups and different opportunities to connect in church and online. But see if you can do one thing this week that connects you with somebody else. Maybe that's a little different. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a coffee. Maybe it's just some way that you go out of your way and out of your usual comfort zone to connect, to invite, and start to celebrate that sense of unity, not in interests or age group or something, but unity in Christ is actually what we have, which is way more significant than any physical or practical sameness. Make a commitment just to go one step further than you usually do. Maybe overcome some of the fears and insecurities that you have. I have them. I don't like ringing people. But maybe we just need to go there. Lord Jesus, as we ponder and wrestle with the Word of God and try and apply that to our age and our zone here, I pray that we would somehow live up to the calling to which we've been called. Lord, this lofty idea that the fullness of God lives inside of us. Somehow the key is together. Somehow this idea of unity in Christian community is part way towards us realizing that lofty ideal. Holy Spirit, challenge us, move us, motivate us, shape us. Lord, that we'd be people, together kind of people, we kind of people, and that together we would achieve this sense of this incredible privilege of being carriers of the presence of God into our world. And I'm praying for each of us, Lord, that you would help us overcome some of the things that are endemic in our culture and think of how we could do this together. Help us this week in Jesus' name. And Father, I'm praying that you really would empower us to do this. Just before we close in prayer, if you're not connected with Christ, now's the time. If you find yourself this morning distant from Jesus, wishing you had a greater connection, or you find yourself looking back to a season that was once, I remember when I used to be this, I used to believe, I used to read my Bible. But now you find yourself a bit disconnected from God and not quite sure how to get back. This morning, I'd like to pray with you and help you back into Christ, or into Christ even for the first time if you've never really experienced his fullness. But you believe in him and you want it, we can just pray. And he will come and he will connect you. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. It's simply that open invitation that Jesus gives us. So if that's you this morning, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you right now in this service to help you connect again with Jesus, or perhaps even for the first time, and find yourself back in fellowship with God. Is there anyone here? Even online, if you're watching this on the recording, simply pray this prayer in your head. Jesus, come into my world. Help me get to know you. I want to be yours, Lord. I want to get to know you better. Please forgive me. Help me to put off my old self, and I want to take on the new self. Come inside of me. Live in me, forgive me, and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. I want to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you pray that prayer watching the recording or in here, you just want to connect further, jump on our website and make a connection. We'd love to get in touch.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.